How's that for a transition? Good morning, everyone. My name's Evie Martin. I'm the lead pastor here at Platte Woods Church. A welcome to all of you gathered here and those of you worshiping with us online as well. I have two sons. A lot of you know this. Each of them receives an allowance appropriate to their age and their respective contributions to the household. And they each have a wildly different approach to what they do with their earnings. I won't name names, but one child is a spender. The moment the dollars hit his account, he is begging to go spend them. The allure of acquisition is irresistible. He cares very little what it is that he's going to buy. Usually it's a cheap toy or an overpriced ice cream cone. He gets the thrill from spending the money he has earned. The other child never spends a dime. He is busy amassing his wealth for some unknown or undisclosed purpose. He doesn't appear to have a goal in mind at the moment, just says he doesn't want to waste his money on little things that don't matter. So he has his account set up to put 80% of his earnings in savings, 10% of it goes to giving because I make him do that, and 10% is liquid for him to indulge on the occasional impulse that mama does not want to underwrite. Usually it's an icy at the trampoline park or the movie theater. Both of these scenarios, as wildly different as they are, give me the opportunity as a parent to have money talks with my kids. We can talk about what it's for, what it means to us. Obviously, that's different for different people. We can talk about how to use it, how to value it, and we can talk about how all of those things about money align with the kind of people we want to be and the kind of life our faith calls us to. Parents in the room, I think these money talks with kids are essential in our parenting. They can be a lot of fun, and we can learn a lot about ourselves in them too. But most importantly, if we don't have them, who else is going to? Either no one, or someone who holds different values than you. Our most fundamental experiences and relationships with money we learn from our parents. But money talks aren't just for parents and kids. Money can be really hard to talk about. It's one of the topics you're not supposed to talk about at big family gatherings, right? And the church can have a hard time talking about it too, because that's mixing two taboo topics, money and religion. So often, the church doesn't talk about it at all because pastors are uncomfortable talking about it. Or the church might lead with its own needs and problems, amplifying a scarcity mindset and pressuring people into generosity. Or the opposite, it articulates a prosperity gospel mindset that greater faith somehow equals more money, not a particularly helpful or useful approach to stewarding our personal finances. I get why talking about money in church might be uncomfortable based on your past experience. But lucky for you, I am not uncomfortable talking about it. None of our pastors are. I love talking about it, and so we do. If you're newer to our congregation, we have a few previous series on money that I'm actually really proud of. You can check out our YouTube channel to find some really practical teaching that's grounded in Scripture. It's grounded in our Methodist heritage. But the reason I don't mind talking about money in church is because I think we can do it differently. Jesus talks about money a lot. And he's generally really straightforward in doing so, unlike a lot of other things that he talks about that are more vague. It's freeing to have clarity in how we ought to think about money and what purpose it serves in our life, particularly in our faith life. So my hope is always to talk about money in ways that speak to your heart first. Financial issues are heart issues. Money is integrated into everything we do. It's important to you, to us, and our faith is important to us too. So when we talk about money, I want to do it in a way that is both practical and meaningful for your faith and your daily life. Jesus, and then later his disciples and followers, painted a clear picture when it came to money. And it was a picture inverted from the world's pursuits. The world, the empire at the time, and maybe even now, culture, begins from a vantage point of accumulation. The purpose of money, the goal of money, the best relationship with money is to accumulate it. Followers of Jesus then flipped that upside down. The bottom line for a Christian perspective on money is that everything begins not with accumulation, but with generosity. That's really it. That's the main point. Write that one down and you're good to go. If we have money and we follow Jesus, we have to start from a vantage point of generosity. I truly believe that the vast majority of people would like to be more generous people rather than less generous. If I'm wrong and you have no interest in being a generous person, I will let you work that out with Jesus. But I'm going to start with the assumption that we're all on a journey to become more generous rather than less. And I hope this series shows us how we really can be. The book of Acts is our starting point today. In it, we find the Apostle Paul just bopping around the Mediterranean on one of his journeys, starting churches, he's visiting churches that he's already started, and he's headed back toward Jerusalem. He makes a quick stop in the town of Ephesus to see the church leaders there, and it's a goodbye visit. He tells them he knows that they're not going to see one another again. He says a lot of things to them, but then he ends his farewell speech with a quote from Jesus himself, one you have most likely heard. From Acts chapter 20, "In everything, I have shown you that by working hard, we must help the weak. In this way, we remember the Lord Jesus' words, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It is more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know Jesus said that? Or did you think it was your grandmother or Ben Franklin or Mother Teresa? It was Jesus, according to Acts 20. Interestingly, it's a rare occurrence of words being attributed to Jesus in Scripture that aren't actually found in the Gospels. There's no place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where Jesus says these words. But we have to remember that the book of Acts has the same author as Luke. Luke wrote both of them. And Paul is running with these early disciples, so the things that Jesus said, recorded or not, are well circulated among the apostles and the early churches. So what we hear in Paul's final words to these leaders at the Ephesian church is that generosity is the way of life designed for them. Jesus was not talking about one-off random acts of giving. We know this because of how Paul applies the saying. He was talking about generosity as a way of life. Reread the first part of that verse again. "In everything, I have shown you that by working hard, we must help the weak." Paul has just been reminding them how he has made all of these journeys, not asking for help or payment from them, but by working hard and providing for those who are working with him. And he names that our work is for the purpose of helping others, helping the weak, he says. These words come to us in the continuous sense, not the past tense, not a single act sense, but the continuous tense, meaning that it's ongoing work, it's ongoing purpose, it's ongoing help. It didn't just happen once and then stop. Paul, using Jesus' words, gives us a picture of a generous way of life as opposed to a single moment in time where we gave. Maybe a helpful adaptation of Jesus' phrase that interprets the grammar would be, "It is better to live a giving life than a receiving life." Generosity is a way of life. It's not merely a set of random acts of giving. We are all givers. All of us, at some point in time, have engaged in acts of giving, whether that's money to charity, food to a person asking for it, time in volunteering for a project, soup cans when the scouts are collecting. It would be hard to get even into adolescence without some acts of giving under your belt. But so often, these are reactionary, right? We wait until we are asked. We haven't planned for them. They are spontaneous, perhaps, responding to a need, acting out of the compassion of our heart in an emotional moment, assuaging our own guilt, perhaps. And none of these things are necessarily bad. They have their place in the greater whole. Sometimes they are a starting point for us. But I'll borrow this piece of generosity wisdom from the pastor of the North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia. We're all givers, but that doesn't mean we're all generous. We all engage from time to time in these random acts of giving, and they serve their purpose, and they usually make us feel good. But as long as our acts of giving stay random and sporadic, they aren't making us generous. Generosity isn't measured in moments. Generosity is a way of life. So as we look at our own lives, for those of us who say, yeah, I want to be generous, I want generosity to be my way of life, what are some of the steps we can take to grow into more and more generous people? I think the first step is to realize that generosity is a daily choice. We don't become generous overnight. It takes time and practice to recalibrate our hearts and our brains and how we think about our money and our resources. And we can't postpone generosity to some future date or commitment. If we want generosity to become a way of life, it starts right now, and we repeat it every day. That can look like a lot of different things. It can look like trading out your coffee for a cause. Maybe it's not coffee, but examine a recurring expense that benefits you and only you, setting aside that money and asking yourself, what bigger difference might it make if you gave it away? I'm not asking you to stop drinking coffee, but the practice of swapping out a me expense for a we expense, something that affects more than just myself, is a daily reminder that helps to recalibrate my brain toward generosity. It can look like dedicating a minute of each day to thinking about a generous thing you could do with your time, maybe even talking about it with your kids. It can look like sitting down to pay the bills when the paycheck comes in, and before you do anything else, setting aside money that is meant to be given. That could be to your church, to a charity you support, but start with generosity in your monthly routine. Don't put it at the end. When I was a kid, my parents gave me 3 containers for the money that I earned, and they were each labeled spend, save, and share. Maybe you've done something like this. Any of you, I know it was real popular in the 80s. I do it now with my own kids, only it's all online through an app. My parents made sure that I knew how to divide by 3, and anytime I got my allowance or earned money babysitting or even got my birthday money from my grandparents, it all got divided among the containers. Now, not everything works out divisible by 3 evenly, so they allowed some grace, some lenience, and the extra, when I did the division, always got to go in the spend category, so that was generous of them. But generally speaking, spend was money that I could use however I wanted on the things that they weren't going to buy for me. Save got deposited at the bank every month or so, and when I was old enough, we started investing it. It got me through college debt-free. And share was for my Sunday offering, 10% of whatever I'd earned that week, and then the rest was for gifts for friends at birthdays or for giving away wherever I chose. Now, I can't say that my percentages look exactly like that still today. It's a basic system designed to teach, but it shaped me daily. And it made me think about my money as something that can and should be given away, at least part of it. And so even now, my 10% to the church still comes out first. And every year, I hope to hit the 20% mark in that overall share category. It's ambitious sometimes, but making generosity goals is just as important as making savings goals if we want to be generous people. My grown-up save and spend containers, there's always room for improvement there. But when I start with share, then spend and save are the categories that have to adjust according to income, circumstances, opportunities, rather than the other way around. In so many different ways, generosity is a daily choice. And this mindfulness shapes us over time to become generous people. And it can start right now. Secondly, generosity becomes a way of life when we realize that everyone can give. Too often we rationalize, well, if I gave right now, it would just be so little that it wouldn't even matter. We think we'll give more when we have more. And that could be true numerically in pure dollar amounts. But do you know what? What we do with a little is what we will do with a lot. If we're not living a generous way of life with what we have now, how are those muscles growing? How do we think we'll be ready to let go later when the check is even bigger? Reality bears this out. When you make $35,000. You think, gosh, if I were just at 50K, then I would have enough to give. What happens when you get to 50K? Well, I can afford a bigger car payment now. So maybe when I get to 65. You get to 65. The kids need new sports gear and we could have a really great family vacation. So maybe 90, maybe 90K, that's when I can give some away. You see where I'm going? More money does not equal more generous. A generous way of life is not measured in dollar amounts. And it doesn't begin when we have a lot. It begins when we have very little. I'm not asking anyone to send your rent money to a charity or not buy groceries or fix the furnace. But I'm saying that whatever we have, we can find something to give, purely for our own sake, for strengthening our generosity muscles. Because the habits we form when we have little are the habits we will keep when we have much. So if one day we have millions to spare, imagine how easy it will be to give it away. And even if we never do, it doesn't matter. We will be generous. The early Christians spread out across the Roman Empire were a funny bunch of people. And folks on the outside looking in thought so too. The way that they gathered together, the way they treated other people, the way they included people who should not be included and hung out across class and status lines, that really bothered a lot of people. But one of the things that bothered people in power the most was what the Christians did with their money. Early Christians ran the gamut of the very wealthy to the impoverished, but most of them did not have a lot. Jesus' message resonated with poor people. He was good news for the poor and oppressed. But all of these folks worshiped together, and they all gave their money to a common pool. The poor and rich alike each gave what they could. And then what was so bothersome was the fact that they would take care of each other with it and take care of the poor who were not a part of their church. They made the state, the empire, look bad because everyone gave money and then together they gave that money away. Early Christians stood out as a sect in the Roman Empire because they were generous. The empire resentfully knew the cities and the regions where the church was strong because the poor in those places were taken care of. I'm not sure this is what Christians are known for today. America has long fancied itself a Christian nation. Even still today, people lift the flag alongside the cross to proclaim their allegiance to which one, it's unclear. But Americans last year gave away 1.7% of their income. 1.7%. That's the lowest in 3 decades. That's not just to the church, not just giving to the church, and that's not just Christians, sure. But I'm pretty sure the world isn't looking at us and how we care for the poor and how generous we are and saying, oh, that must be where the Christians are. Can you imagine, though, if we were known because of our generosity? Could it be possible, once again? I'm an optimist. I will always hold out hope, especially for the church. I've seen what you all can do in a Christmas Eve offering for the sake of our neighbors. I've seen what you did during the pandemic to ensure that our church kept people employed, met the needs of our neighbors, provided for local essential workers, remained a space of respite and care in a truly terrifying time in history. Maybe we won't change the whole of Christianity to be known for generosity once again, but we can start right here. Only God knows what could happen after that. Because what we do with a little is what we will do with a lot. And then finally, a generous way of life will change how we look at everything else. When we start from a vantage point of generosity, everything else comes into focus through that lens. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul is coaching along this younger leader who's green, he's new in teaching and leading the wealthy people in his community, and Paul minces no words in bringing to light how our assets, our wealth, our money are directly tied to our spiritual life. He offers this advice, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life. Paul is switching out the lens here for people who have a lot of money, which is, globally speaking, all of us. He changes the perspective from starting with themselves and what their money can do for them, don't put your hopes in your finances, he says, to starting with generosity and sharing with others. Focus on the good things you can do, he says. How can you share with others? The end result when you do this is that you build up a treasure for yourself that isn't made of gold or 401ks or income properties, but it's made up of what is truly life. It's made up of goodness, relationships, human care and kindness that in Christ will last far beyond this life. For us, this shift in perspective can begin, I think, with simply changing the internal question we ask about money. Maybe it's a question we're not even consciously asking, but subconsciously it's there. When money comes our way, a paycheck, a gift, a bonus, $100 we find on the sidewalk, does that happen anymore? We think, oh, what can I do with $100, with $1,000, with $10,000? If we want to live a generous way of life, the question changes from what can I do with $100 to what can $100 do? The subject of the question subtly shifts from me to the potential of the money itself, to the impact it can make in the world around me. And that shift alone can have a massive effect on us becoming generous people. It doesn't mean we don't ever spend money on ourselves again. Of course we do. But it puts the money in its proper place in our lives as a tool that can affect change, as a blessing that can be a blessing. What can $100 do opens up our imagination and gives us an active role in the transformation of the world. At my previous church, we had an annual tradition of giving away our Christmas Eve offering, just like we do here. Only there, we gave it all away to the Mozambique Initiative of the Missouri Conference to provide clean water for communities in Mozambique. I led a number of teams to visit during my time there, and we talked about the impact frequently in worship and in small groups. It was an integral part of that church's story about what they care about in the world and where they want to invest their generosity. There was one family in particular. I had taken both the mom and the dad to Mozambique on separate trips, and they were passionate about this work. They were also people of significant financial means. They talked about this ministry with their kids a lot and even got them involved in saving money for the Christmas Eve offering. It was a big part of their family's generosity story. A few months after I had taken the mom to Mozambique, she and her husband started talking about putting a pool in the backyard of their new house. When they brought this up with their kids, roughly 10 and 7 at the time, thinking, like, what kid isn't going to love this plan? They didn't get the reaction they expected. Their younger son raised an eyebrow, looked at them disdainfully, and said, "Mom, Dad, don't you visit the people in Africa who don't have any water? Why would we put a whole pool of water in our backyard when we could help them instead?" I don't know how much pools cost, but the point is, the 7-year-old, because he was already learning a generous way of life from his parents, helped them switch the question from what can we do with $50,000 to what can $50,000 do? There's no pool in their backyard. All of us are givers, but generosity is more than that. Generosity is a way of life that reflects the openness and the selfless giving of Christ for all of us. It's a way of life we cultivate through our daily choices, by starting now, whether we have a lot or a little, and by flipping around our view of money to ask what it can do. And as we exercise these muscles, little by little, over time, we will become generous people And as Paul promises, we will take hold of what is truly life. Will you pray with me? Generous God, giver of every good and perfect gift, you made us in your own image, which means we are made to be generous too. Give us today the courage to loosen our grip on what we think is meant for us and no one else. Give us hearts that see a bigger purpose for what we have and have been given. Day by day, choice by choice, make us generous people. People who share and take care with open hearts and hands. In the name of Jesus, who taught us, it is better to give than to receive. Amen.